You may be seated. Little feet are going with their helpful volunteers to learn about King Jesus. And again, I'm glad that we have this opportunity to bow our hearts together before the Word of God. And I'm going to ask a question that you've heard me ask before. Will you be discipled by the world? Or will you be discipled by the Word? Because there is no third option. And the world is blind to the good news of Jesus Christ and to the eternal value of belonging to the new covenant community of Christ's people. But His grace has opened our eyes to see that though once we were lost, now we're found. Now we belong. And one day, like Charlie Kirk, we will see Jesus' face in eternal glory. And we do pray that God's grace and comfort will sustain His courageous wife and family. And like all who have gone before us, we also believe the gospel. And so by grace, we also proclaim the good news with our lives. This is why we're here. And September, like we're talking about October, okay, make your plans, but let me just focus on September for a month, okay? Because September brings us, brothers and sisters of Faith Bible Church, into a next season of ministry. We're going to have our annual meeting at the end of the month. September starts our fiscal year. So September is a unique time for us as a church family to celebrate that the best is yet to come. And today I want to exhort you to take your next step in representing Jesus the way that He wants as part of His new covenant community. And I think if we're honest, it's a much bigger deal than we realize. And so the title of the message is simply, Church, what's the big deal about belonging? And this is probably going to be at least a 2 week. We'll be talking about this at least next week. What's the big deal about belonging? Because we need to answer this question from God's Word, and we need to follow through. As Charlie Kirk often affirmed, it's all about Jesus Christ. And following Christ is the path, the only path of eternal life. This word Christian, people use this word, and it's like that old movie. This word does not mean what you think it means. What is a Christian? A Christian identifies those who by the grace of Christ wear the name of Christ and live for His honor. Disciples are learners, followers. We boldly put our hope in His Word and we speak His truth in love. The reality, as we see in Hebrews 11, is that everybody on the planet has some kind of faith. That's how they explain the unseen. Everybody has some kind of faith. But we trust, we rely, we believe the Word of God, our sovereign Creator and our Redeemer, because He graciously gives us the gift of saving faith. And I pray that you are resting in the person and work of Christ alone, because He is the only one who saves us from sin's curse and gives us abundant life. Jesus Christ came to this earth God in flesh, to live a perfect life of obedience and to die on the cross as God's perfect lamb, the atoning sacrifice of salvation for all of his people. The word says he will not lose one. We celebrate as we come together on this first day of the week, this Lord's Day, that Jesus conquered the power of death. And he rose up victoriously from the grave on the third day, and one day soon, he is coming back. He is returning visibly and permanently to establish his glorious kingdom. And so, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what Christians believe. It's good news. That's what gospel means. Gospel is good news. It's the best news ever. Once we were not a people, but now in Christ, we have this new identity, a belonging that no one can take away from us. And nothing is more vital than knowing you are a sheep who belongs in God's flock. When we look to the word of Christ, we find that what Christ wants for his beloved begins with believing. Jesus calls us to believe him. Romans 10:13 tells us that salvation is entirely of the Lord and that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's why we tell people about Jesus, because he's the eager Savior. We pray for people that he would do for them what he's done for us. And there's no other name by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12. And so from our limited human perspective, converting to the faith of biblical Christianity looks like a 180-degree change, right? That's the meaning of repentance. A 180 change with godly sorrow over my life of rebellion against God and with sincere hunger for the righteousness that God provides. And the flip side of repenting is trusting, relying on Christ as ruler and rescuer. Because if you want Jesus Christ to be your rescuer, he must be your ruler. If you want him to be your Savior, you must follow him as Lord. There's no other solution. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. He is the only true way to the life with the Father. And nobody comes to the Father except through him. So believing Jesus, you know, it's not just some like optional kind of add-on to your life. It's not just some kind of like trendy vibe. Oh, you know, it seems like a lot of people are, oh, they're wearing these t-shirts. So I'm going to get one, you know, and I'm going to be cool. I'm going to melt in with this, you know, Christian thing. No, believing Jesus is a whole life transformation. It's out with the old and in with the new. You're new creatures in Christ. And it means a total submission to him as our King. Jesus owns the throne of imperial sovereignty over everyone and everything. And yes, as Paul writes in Philippians, one day every knee will bow and confess him. And the difference between believing Jesus and not believing Jesus on that day will be plainly revealed. It will be the difference between an eternity in heaven in the glory of God or an eternity in hell under God's condemnation. So if you're not believing Jesus right now, I just want to plead with you that your need is urgent because the clock is ticking. None of us know how long we have to live this life. So you must believe Jesus and rely on nothing of your performance. And if you are believing Jesus, then rejoice, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So the New Testament pattern, what Jesus wants for our good, always begins with believing. But then the New Testament pattern shows us that everywhere people are believing Jesus, they are going public in the waters of believers' baptism. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they, that is the people of Samaria, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. We were just looking at this in our last Bible study with the men. Significant, right? Both men and women were being baptized because the name of Jesus Christ says that men and women, we are created in the image of God, male and female, but the ground is level at the cross. Acts 9:17, Ananias is saying, "Brother Paul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you have came, has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. So Saul, who is better known to us as Paul the Apostle, believed Jesus and then he was publicly baptized. Acts 18:8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So Christians are believing. And then, I used to do this trick with my kids, you know. They're being baptized. Baptizing. Why? Because Jesus says so. And he's the King. He's our Lord. The risen Christ says in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Full stop. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold," aren't we glad that Jesus always said, also said this, "I am with you, even to the end of the age." The Apostle Peter lifted his voice at Pentecost and preached Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the action of water baptism, stepping into the water, that physical water, has no effect for your spiritual salvation, but it follows the repentant, obedient faith of salvation. I just want to clarify, Faith Bible Church, this is why we don't baptize infants. Because you must be believing. The Bible teaches baptism is a way people who have already begun believing Jesus visibly, publicly identify their new relationship with Jesus. It's like the wedding band that I ring. It's a picture that I wear. This is a picture, right? That my wedding band doesn't make me married, but it's a symbol that I wear. The picture that I'm married to Kelly, the love of my life. Nobody else. So believers' baptism is a symbolic picture of the gospel that publicly identifies a believer's life in Christ. And Jesus calls us to go public, to go loud in obedient faith in this way, plain and simple. So if you are believing Jesus, but you have never entered the waters of believers' baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to declare your new spiritual identity, the question of the New Testament of the heart of Christ himself is, what in the world is stopping you? Are you going to be discipled by the world? Will you be discipled by the Word? It's always the right time. It's always the right time to obey Christ. And that is true in this important step of allegiance. Believe Jesus, be baptized, and then we see in the New Testament pattern the Christian connection of believing and baptizing with belonging. Believe Jesus Christ to be eternally saved, to belong to the household of faith, that will forever be with the Lord, his flock. Be baptized publicly to identify with Christ and then belong. Why belong specifically within a local community, within a Christ-exalting congregation? Why would you do that? To visibly represent Christ within a certain place, within a certain community. Because this is the will of Christ. And if you think about it, this is such an important step of our obedience. People think, you know, church is like a place. It's an address. No. The church regularly meets in a place, but it's not a physical building that you go to. The church is a spiritual community, a family that you belong to. And the local church as people shows, and this is our purpose, Faith Bible Church, we're showing who is representing Christ under the banner of his rule and rescue. So why do we have a problem with belonging? Why would a Christ follower fail to connect believing to baptizing to belonging in the way that the Word clearly does? Maybe it's because we're confused. And understand, belonging in the sense I'm talking about in a local community such as this one, it's not a matter of coercion, it's not, you know, arm twisting, and most of all, belonging in a local church is not what saves you. But also understand that belonging in a face-to-face church membership community, it's not the same thing as belonging to, having a membership in your club, whether it's a health club or, you know, shopping club, where you join this club to get certain benefits and services. The Church of Jesus Christ exists for us to serve Christ together. And so belonging to a church fellowship, to this partnership, really, it comes with a single mission from Jesus that consumes our entire lives. And the one mission is simply following Jesus and influencing other people to follow him. So belonging is a very different experience from going to some therapy session or going to your auto mechanic, you know, and saying, hey, man, can you get me a tune-up and make sure it's under an hour? And people, you know, will resist buying into this idea of church membership commitment because they say, well, Scott, after all, I've never read in the Bible anywhere, thou shalt become a member of a local church. And, you know, some are antagonistic about this kind of commitment. Some are just indifferent. Hey, it's really not a big deal. Like, I'm loving Jesus. I'm doing my own thing. I don't need other people. If I'm belonging to Christ's global church through salvation, you know, I can play the field when it comes to a local church connection. Why should I commit? It's really more comfortable for me if I just keep my options open. I prefer to keep it like a more chill, casual relationship. Maybe something better will come along. Or maybe I've been hurt and I don't want to be hurt again. I don't want any more church hurt. And can we just say, and I will be the first one to say it, church hurt is real. But the response that Jesus wants is not for us to shrivel into our little burrows of isolation. Wisdom is not, you know, blindly rushing into a commitment with other people. However, a solid growing relationship never works with the kind of easy come, easy go attitude of self-centeredness. If you have that kind of attitude, you never have a really in-depth relationship. The self-centered consumer mentality is the barrier to the contributor commitment in the local church. And this is why, you know, I'm glad for voices rising up and speaking truth in love. And we need to be part of that. But we can't really do that if we approach Christ Church with a consumer mentality instead of a contributor mentality. It's our unchecked consumeristic expectations that really work in the devil's advantage to spread the seeds of divisiveness. I want the music to be more like this. I don't like that music. I want the preaching to be more like this. I prefer a preacher who's like more like has this vibe. I want these other ministers in ministry to be more like, it should be like this. And we can just go on and on. And don't even talk to me about, you know, that I need to serve. Oh, I did that, you know. I've already served. I did my time. And definitely keep your nose out of what I'm doing when I leave this gathering on Sunday. Keep your nose out of the rest of what I do during the week. If we let our idea of belonging degenerate into personal preferences, this is the power struggle that blows up church families. And we have seen it. Jesus Christ calls us to a radically different concept of covenant membership in the local church. He wants his followers to visibly represent him in the real world, in the real time, right now. We grieve for those who are grieving. We mourn with those who are mourning. We don't mourn with those who are around the feet of Jesus, right? Like, we wouldn't want them back. And one day in the future, Christ will gather his kingdom on the earth, and there will be such a dazzling display of his glory. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. But right now, Christ is calling his followers to the kind of commitment of belonging to local gatherings of believers to represent him to the nations. We could say that Christ Church is a nation among the nations. Michael Horton, Bible teacher, writes this. I thought this was a great quote. He says, Christ rules us to save us, and he saves us to rule us. Are you picking up what he's putting down? You can't separate his ruling and his saving. If you love Jesus Christ, you'll love his bride in visible ways, in obvious ways. If you submit to the Lord of all, you're not going to have a problem submitting to the authority that he gives through his word to his church. The Apostle John writes the Revelation, Revelation 1:5 says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, there is one true king. He has all the dominion, and his powerful love makes us a kingdom of new covenant priests to represent his lordship for his glory. And that means that no scheme of man, not even the gates of hell, can slow the sure advance of Christ's church. We notice in Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptizer, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? That is the question. is a question for all of us. Who do you say that I am? Because again, it's always about Jesus Christ. And that's what Simon Peter replied. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And it's clear from this text that the gathered local church carries Christ's authority in a way that individual Christ followers don't. In other words, Christ is building his church on this good confession about Jesus Christ revealed by the Father's grace. And Christ has given to the gathered church on the earth the authority of heavenly kingdom keys. And no, this authority from Christ is not mediated through some personal apostolic succession. That's not what gives us authority. That's not where our authority is found in some genealogy from one bishop to another. No, Christ's authority is mediated through his holy word to the church of people confessing his name and submitted to his name. The Lord instituted the authority of the state. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about submitting to God's authority structures. Certainly God has given the gift of government. He's given the authority of state over national citizenship. And the Lord has instituted the authority of the church over spiritual citizenship. And this becomes visible. How? In every local gathering of Christ's church. The state may refuse to acknowledge Christ's authority. Many will refuse to acknowledge Christ's authority. And it doesn't matter, you know, that we have in God we trust. It's a matter of who do you say that Jesus is. But Christians in the local church are marked off by submission to Christ. And Christ gives the local church the authority based on the gospel to say, okay, these people, this is who represents Jesus here as part of Faith Bible Church. We're committed together in New Covenant community as Christ believing and baptizing and mutually belonging people. There's a picture I picked up long ago from reading Charles Spurgeon's sermons. It's just this idea of a construction site. And the building is going up, you know, great guns, everything's progressing. But just imagine this, the stack of bricks that's just over on the side, on the edge. What good are loose bricks to the building sitting there on the outskirts of the construction site? We say Christianity is not a solo sport. And that contradicts, well, you know, I'm going to love Jesus on my own. I don't need other people. I don't need that community. No. We are committed together because Jesus said, this blood is sealing the new covenant. This is creating a new covenant people. And this is the message that the apostles clearly received from Jesus. Think about why did the apostles write the New Testament mostly to local congregations? Not just to individuals, but to the whole congregation. To the Philippians, to the Thessalonians, to the Ephesians, to the Romans. The apostles write this way because the universal church and the local church are not mutually exclusive, but because the local church makes the universal church a visible reality. According to Acts 1:15, there were about 120 people in the gathering leading up to Pentecost. 120 people. Everybody knows each other. They know, hey, we're following Jesus together. And the apostles began preaching Jesus Christ to that huge Pentecost crowd in Jerusalem. Everybody coming in from all over the known world to celebrate this festival. And in God's miracle working power, the apostles are able to speak in the native languages of the people who've gathered. And instead of confusing the languages as God did at ancient Babel, God is now clearly revealing his salvation in all the languages. It's a beautiful reversal. And Peter lifts his voice in Acts 2:36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And what happens next? Instead of people assaulting Peter for speaking the truth in love, so many people are captivated. So many people like tune in like never before. Acts 2:37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" And about 3,000 people believed Jesus that day. It's revival. They believe, and then they're baptized, and then they are added to belonging to the church, and they're keeping track who's who. The number keeps growing. Acts 2:41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The fellowship just keeps growing. God is doing what only God can do because he is eager to save. And by Acts 4:4, the list of those belonging to the church in Jerusalem as Jesus followers reaches some 5,000 people. They meet for large gatherings in the temple complex, and they meet in smaller gatherings in different houses. In Acts 5, we see the church leaders confronting those who have come to belong but whose lives are not representing what Jesus wants. And they're not repentant about it. And in the case of Ananias and his wife Sapphira, the consequence is immediate. And it's terminal. Because God's not playing. But the church continues to grow more and more committed, with more and more awe in what God is doing. In Acts 6, we see the church overcoming the sinful barriers of prejudice, so that everybody gets the proper care. The physical needs, especially of widows who couldn't meet their own needs, are being met. And the church's spiritual needs are being met too, because the 12 apostles were freed up to keep their priority on the ministry of the word and prayer. This is a win. This is a big win. Acts 6:7 summarizes, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and also a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Of course, those who deny Jesus Messiah, as we are reminded again this week, those who hate Jesus Messiah make his servants their targets. And the fact that many in Jerusalem esteem the apostles, Acts 5:13, it just fueled the rage of the powerful Sanhedrin, the Jewish rulers, against the apostles. And so they had the apostles arrested and imprisoned. But God has all the power. God gets them out. Nothing stops them from continuing to proclaim Jesus. And even though the persecution is intensifying, we see in Acts 7, Stephen is martyred for faith in Jesus. And in Acts 8, this man Saul is ravaging the Jerusalem church. He's arresting both men and women. In fact, the persecution is getting so intense, the church has really no other option but to scatter. Judea, Galilee, Samaria, Damascus, Lydia, Joppa, Caesarea. What did Jesus say in the first chapter of Acts? You will be my witnesses in all these places until the uttermost parts of the earth. And church history has proven that it is the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. No drop of blood is wasted. Indeed, no effort in the name of the Lord is a waste. And in Acts 11, the Syrian city of Antioch, in that city, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And it's not much longer until this Antioch church is like started, and it's not much longer until it's like so, able to turn around and be the missionaries and send relief to the Jerusalem church that was suffering famine. And, you know, we probably all have our lunch plans, and I hope you're not thinking about that too much right now. You can just hang here for a second. But imagine the gratitude of those needy Christians because people were loving on them. Imagine them just thinking how wonderful the generous commitment of church fellowship really tastes. And you follow the tracks of the Spirit in the book of Acts, and you see the gospel spreads and more churches are planted. And the Apostle Paul's missionary ministry leads to the church growing all across the nations, all across the Roman Empire. And again, I'm saying the church is a nation among the nations. We are kingdom citizens among the earthly kingdoms. And as these new covenant communities spring up in God's grace, believing, baptizing, belonging, and the structure develops, spiritually qualified overseers, as we talked about last time, elders with pastoral shepherding hearts are made responsible for the specific care of their own flock. The Apostle Paul says to the elders of the Ephesian church in Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for or to shepherd or to pastor the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. 1 Peter 5, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, and he will appear, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What does the word tell us? The faith that pleases God is the faith that believes that he is, and he rewards those who urgently, diligently seek him. And these leaders know who they are responsible for shepherding, because people have made an obvious commitment to the flock, and it's a mutual thing. The people know, well, these are the people that I can go to for encouragement, for spiritual help. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If you're making your shepherds groan, that's not helping anybody. And the elders oversee the local church's celebration of baptism and the Lord's table and the preaching of the word and the response of saints in service and the fellowship and the process of disciple making. And all of it in concert with the whole church, every part doing its work, all of it to treasure Jesus Christ over everything. Because Charlie Kirk, you're right. It's all about Jesus Christ. And when someone's profession of believing Jesus Christ proves to be false, when there's a hard heart of repentance, Jesus specifies, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Because that's the point. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. It means as a pagan. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Because Christ's church and every congregation carries Christ's authority and responsibility to represent him to the world. And this should be a very big deal for us. We confess that though we are Christ's church, we are still sinning. We are still being sinned against. And the struggle is real. And maybe you're hurting today because relationships are very messy. And this side of heaven, our church fellowship, you know what it requires to have the fellowship that Jesus wants us to have? It takes a lot of repenting. A lot of confessing. A lot of loving one another for Christ's sake. Doesn't that change everything when you add "for Christ's sake"? We forgive because he's forgiven us. And this is our great hope. As Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but on the contrary, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Because that also changes everything, right? That day is drawing near. The best is yet to come, because Jesus is coming back for his church. So why cheat yourself out of the community that Jesus intends to use for your good? And why cheat the visible congregation by living in an unplugged and disconnected kind of way? Where really the sign around your neck says, out of order, Christian. And why cheat the whole watching world from your bright representation of Jesus, because he saved you so that you would shine for him? Let your light, this is very personal between you and Jesus, Christian. And there's more to say about this matter of why belonging is such a big deal. But we're not going to say it today. Please come back next time. But I pray today that you will have ears to hear the challenge from God's word and just prayerfully examine and ask the Lord, Lord, show me where my life matches up to the discipleship process that you have revealed. Because this is very foundational to pleasing Jesus, to representing him in a visible way while we have opportunity. We're here for such a time as this. So believe Jesus Christ to be eternally saved. Be baptized to identify with Christ publicly. Then commit to belonging to visibly represent Christ within a certain place and community in the way that he wants. And I want to say on behalf of the whole elder team, we would love nothing more than to encourage you about your next steps in following Jesus. And again, no coercion. But if the Lord is leading you, if it's from the Lord, and He's leading you to Faith Bible Church, we would love to share more about the pledge of our covenant membership and our one another affirmations and the statement of the faith that is so dear to us that unites us. And as you read our membership covenant, which is available for anybody, you will see that the elder team has already put an I do to this relationship in submission to Jesus. And so the elders are just asking the church, asking you to prayerfully add your own I do, those words of commitment. I do want this church community to know me as a passionate and committed believer in Jesus Christ. I do want to be recognized and as committed to His word and in unity with these baptized and still grace needy brothers and sisters. I do submit myself to visibly belonging to this community, and I want to be shepherded to love one another and to build up this congregation in the way that honors Jesus. We say, I do. We love because He first loved us. With everlasting love, Christ is building His church. He's calling us to the committed discipleship of believing and baptizing and belonging. And yes, it's a much bigger deal than we know, but may the Lord help us to grow in knowing Him and following Him together. Again, don't let the world disciple you. Be discipled by the word of Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that You would unite us like never before in loyalty to Your great name, Your wonderful name, Your powerful name, that beautiful name, the name above all names. We pray, Lord, that You would build Your church all around the planet as You have promised, that we would rejoice with those who will rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. We just continue loving one another for Your sake. And we pray, Lord, specifically for this church family. Lord, would You please remove all of the barriers in our lives personally, in our witness corporately, all the barriers that keep us from representing You in the way that You want. Lord, help us to wear Your name well for as long as You give us breath here. And we long for that day when we will see You face to face. We pray these things with faith in the name of Your great name, Jesus. Amen.